My sermon today is for the Christian who's living in defeat, but who needs to understand that victory can already be theirs and is already ours in Jesus Christ. And such a revelation can bring transformation into your life. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead already lives inside the Christian, in the person of the Holy Spirit. Most Christians believe that the spiritual riches talked about so often in the New Testament are stored up for us in the glory in heaven. But the Bible doesn't say this. There are, of course, riches, and there are rewards and blessings stored up for us in the glory, which we couldn't possibly imagine right now. But the Bible tells us that there are riches already ours now because of our link, our relationship to Jesus Christ. This revelation has become a mainstay for what the Lord has accomplished in my own life, and it's one of the most important and foundational truths of the gospel. It is the guarantee that God has already done his part. When Jesus cried, "It is finished," John 19:30, he meant just that. His work on earth was done. The atonement was complete. He provided everything we could ever need. We are not waiting on him to give. He is waiting on us to receive. The book of Ephesians is written from the perspective of everything already being ours in Christ. It starts in Ephesians 1:3 by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That word "heavenly places" is the Greek word epirenos, which means a heavenly origin or nature. Any blessing you could ever need or desire from the Lord is not something to strive for, but something you already have. God made the provision before you had the need. It's just a simple matter of receiving what God has already done. The benefits of understanding and being assured of this are enormous. It kills legalism and the performance mentality, which takes a huge load off of you. How could you doubt that God will give you something if he's already done it? In most of our churches, we ask God to be present with us, to come and bless us. Yet we're asking for something that God has already promised to do for us. He says that where two or three are gathered together in his name or because of him, there will he be in the midst of them, present with them. But we pray that way because of unbelief. Have you ever prayed that you'd be healed and then in your next thought wondered if you'd ever really get healed? That's because you don't view healing as something that has already been done, but as something that is yet to be accomplished. You don't doubt that your salvation is a done deal, but yet you doubt other blessings. God cannot operate in unbelief. It ties his hands. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "By whose stripes ye were healed." Our healing is already a done deal. What we need is to learn how to receive the healing that the Lord has already provided for us. There is a difference between fighting to get healed and fighting because we have been healed. The difference is between success and failure. In Ephesians 2:8, Paul said, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." We aren't saved by grace alone or by faith alone. We are saved by a combination of the two. Actually, faith isn't true biblical faith unless it is used in receiving what God has already provided by his grace. Grace is what God has already done for us, independent of any worth or value on our part. If it's tied to some goodness of ours, then it's not true grace. God by grace has already provided everything that we will ever need. Although our faith pleases God, it doesn't move him. If God hasn't already moved by his grace, then our faith can't make him. Faith simply appropriates what God has already provided by grace. If he's already provided our needs by his grace, then faith is just our positive response to what God has already done. Faith is not something we ignite to get God to respond to us. It takes a revelation from the Holy Spirit to make these truths become alive on the inside of you. Many people just cannot grasp them because they are trapped in their five senses. If they can't see it, taste it, smell it, touch it, or hear it, they don't think it exists. Therefore, when someone says to them that they have already been healed, they check their physical bodies with the five senses. And if it doesn't look or feel healed, they say they aren't healed. Now, there are many things that exist that you and I cannot perceive by our physical senses. For instance, there are television and radio signals wherever you are right now. You can't see or hear them, but they're there nevertheless. All you have to do is turn on a television set or a radio and tune in to the signal. And then you'll see and hear that that signal exists. The signal doesn't begin broadcasting when you tune in your set. It was already being broadcast before you tuned in. That's just when you began to receive it. Likewise, the Lord has already blessed you and me with all things. Your life may not reflect that just now, but it's not because the Lord hasn't given. It's rather because you haven't received. If your television set was suddenly to go blank, what would you do? Would you immediately contact the BBC and urge them to fix their transmitter? I don't think so. You would first of all check your set to see that your set was working. There was no problem at your end. Yet in the spiritual realm, Christians are constantly going to the Lord and asking him to fix his transmitter instead of asking him to work on their receivers. If they don't see an instant manifestation of their healing, they just automatically suppose that God hasn't healed them. They seldom take into account that maybe it's their reception that's the problem. Daniel prayed two prayers in Daniel 9 and 10. He saw an answer to his first prayer while he was still praying, within about 3 minutes. But in the 10th chapter of the book of Daniel, it was 3 weeks before he saw his prayer answered. Some people would think, why did God answer his first prayer in 3 minutes and his second prayer in 3 weeks? The answer to that question is that God didn't answer one prayer in 3 minutes and the other one in 3 weeks. He answered both prayers immediately, instantly. In Daniel 9:23, the angel Gabriel told Daniel that at the beginning of his prayer, the Lord gave him a commandment to go and explain the answer to Daniel. It took Gabriel about 3 minutes to get there. Then in the 10th chapter, the messenger who came to Daniel told him that on the first day of Daniel's prayer, the Lord sent him. But he had been hindered by a demonic power or prince for 3 weeks. God wasn't the variable in these instances. He answered both prayers instantly. But what the Lord had commanded in the spiritual realm was hindered from manifesting itself in the physical realm. But it was given nonetheless. The truth is that the Lord has already provided everything you and I will ever need. But his provision is in the spiritual realm. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. God moves in the spiritual realm. Whether or not we see what he has done in the spiritual realm manifest in the physical realm is not dependent on him giving, but rather on us receiving. One of the variables is the devil's opposition. However, we often give the devil far too much credit. Some people think that the devil never misses a trick. They aren't sure about the Lord's faithfulness, but they're absolutely convinced that the devil is totally faithful. We need to remember that for the Christian, The devil is a defeated foe, and we have nothing to fear from him. Sometimes the physical manifestation of what God has already done and what God has already given comes with little effort. Other times, however, it can be delayed, not because God changes, but the devil just messes up sometimes. Other times there's a major demonic opposition that hinders or delays the manifestation of what God has commanded. We have to know that God has already done his part, and that any delay in our manifestation is not his fault. That will keep us in faith. Remember that faith is our positive response to what God has already done by his grace. This leads me to spiritual warfare. It's a hot topic in the body of Christ, but in my opinion, spiritual warfare is the most abused teachings in the church today. It's true that every one of us is involved in spiritual warfare. Denying the battle doesn't stop it. It just guarantees that you will lose. I have said before in this broadcast, and I'll say it again, that Satan's only power is deception. He doesn't have any physical power or authority except what we give to him when we yield or surrender to his lies and deception. That's a radical statement that's completely contrary to popular spiritual warfare teachings. The Bible says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," John 8:32. Suffice to say that God's children are being beaten and defeated every single day because they do not know the word, and they are being bound, tied up by all kinds of erroneous doctrines that can waste their time and effort and achieve nothing. They constantly cry to God for help, for healing, for blessing, for salvation, for deliverance, for funds for ministry, and continue to do so from an impoverished standpoint. They are beggars instead of princes. What they need to do is to renew their mind, Romans 12:2. These things, these blessings are already ours. If only we could receive them and thank God for them and start enjoying them. My dear friend, close the book on that last chapter of your life and open a new chapter today. Put away forever doubt and fear, pleading and complaining, and put on the garment of salvation and walk out there into the world as a prince with God, an heir, a joint heir with Jesus Christ, a child of the King. The power and presence of the Holy Spirit that rested on and abided in Jesus rests on you and lives in you if you're a Christian at all. If you don't accept it, you can never be any different and never be any better. But if you can believe it and receive it, then it can revolutionize your entire life and witness. If you aren't experiencing the abundance that you know the Lord wants you to have, then I can guarantee you that the revelation you need is in these great truths. Now, the biggest obstacle to embracing this revelation is the whole question or issue of sin and understanding what happened at the new birth experience. The Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18. It does not say that all things are becoming new, or have the potential of becoming new. They are new the moment you are born again. But in order for that to make sense, you must first understand how God created you. God's word clearly teaches that we are three-part beings, but very few Christians have a functional understanding of spirit, soul, and body in their daily lives. Intellectually, most Christians believe they're three-part beings, but functionally, they act as though they're only made up of body and soul. They're confused about the operation of the soul and the spirit, seeing them basically as the same thing. Even Strong's Concordance fails to distinguish all three. It defines spirit, pneuma in the Greek, as the rational soul. However, in my study of God's Word, I have found a very distinct difference between the spirit and the soul. Your spirit is your innermost part, not your rational soul. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 makes this very clear, and I quote, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." If you were talking to me face to face, you'd be looking at my body, but speaking to my soul. The word soul is defined by some as the mind, the will, and emotions. And while that certainly is true, it's incomplete. The conscience should also be included in that definition. The soul is really what most people call the personality, the real you. What people might call a decent soul, a kind soul, or a friendly soul, you. John 3 verse 6 says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit." Jesus meant that there is no direct connection between the spirit and the flesh. They are interrelated, but spirit is spirit and flesh is flesh. You cannot contact your spirit through your five senses or through your mind, will, or emotions. Therein lies one of the great problems of the Christian life. If you don't understand that spiritual reality cannot be felt, then you'll be confused when God's word declares that you have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead living in you, Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. If you think truth can be discerned through your natural senses, you'll be baffled when the Bible says you're a brand new creature that has the potential to do the same miraculous works that Jesus did, 2 Corinthians 5:17 and John 14:12. The apparent disparity between your natural experiences and God's word will cause you to throw up your hands in frustration and conclude it must not be true. It's understanding spirit, soul, and body that unlocks the spirit realm so that you can experience who you are and what you have in Jesus Christ. In the natural, the spirit realm can't be seen or felt. Yet in the spirit, one can be very aware of the tangible presence of God. Once we can let go of relying or depending on what we feel or what we see and grasp the word of God to us, it is then that the miracle can happen. Jesus said in John 6:63, "It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." God's word reveals spiritual reality. If you want to know what your spirit is like, you must find out from the word, not rely on emotions or other perceptions. God's word is spirit and life. You must look into God's mirror, his word, and trust the spiritual reality you see. It reflects your newborn spirit, your innermost part. However, it does not reflect your body or your soul. Although full payment has been made for your glorified body through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you still have a corrupted body. One day it will be redeemed and changed into an incorruptible one. For now, however, you must live in the same body you had before you were saved or born again. Your soul wasn't changed then either. You may have the same thoughts and emotions you had before you were saved. And because of that, some people seriously doubt whether or not they are saved. They don't understand that the change took place in their spirits. Of course, your body and your soul are both impacted by what happens at salvation, but that's not where the complete change took place. The good news is that you can change your mind. In fact, we are commanded to do so in Romans 12 and 2, where Paul says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed," that's how it happens, "by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Your soul can be transformed to the degree that you renew your mind, change your attitude, and conform to the word of God. This should happen, and it's in the process of happening, but it didn't happen automatically when you were saved. In your soul, old things did not pass away, and all things haven't yet become new. For that reason, you could actually die from sickness or disease, even though you have all the power that raised Jesus from the dead, residing untapped within your spirit. It's like dying of thirst while leaning against a well full of life-giving water. Now this final word, this revelation of the spirit, soul, and body has transformed my life. If we can grasp that God had already given us everything we need, and it's all contained in our spirits, it will set us free. All we need to do is to release it. That simple understanding changes everything. The Christian life is not a process of getting from God. It's a process of renewing the mind and learning to release what you've already received in the Spirit. If you don't understand that you've already received all that you'll ever need in your spirit, then there'll always be an element of doubt. You may know it's possible or even promised in the Word, but you'll be trying to perceive it in the mental, emotional, or physical realm. And that's a formula for failure. That erroneous concept can also result in a performance-based relationship with God. If I'm good enough, if I read the Bible enough, if I pay my tithes, and on it goes in an attempt to motivate God to give you what you need. You are already worthy because of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. He paid the price for everything you can ever need. In fact, you've already got it. It's just a matter of understanding the relationship of the spirit to the soul and the body. Understanding spirit, soul, and body is of critical importance to every believer. It's like the key that opens the treasure chest of God's grace. It could be a matter of life and death, and it's the foundation to understanding the rest of Holy Scripture. May Almighty God open all our eyes to see ourselves as He sees us and to rejoice in what is already ours in Jesus Christ. Amen.